Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad you could join us. It is fantastic to look at the Word of God and be able to hear the Word of God and even understand the Word of God. And in light of that, this, the Bible being the Word of God, I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. And that is, again, try to turn off the distractions that happen to be in our home. I think when we first started, we were just getting used to everything, but we get comfortable in our homes. You know, we can look at our phones. We can look at other things that happen to be in the house while while the Word of God is being preached. And let's try and concentrate that we might take in the Scriptures, that we might take in this great hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. There's so much confusion. There's so many things going on in our life. We look at the numbers every day, and they go up and down, up and down. There's delays in vaccines. There's new vaccines. There's all these things, plus all the political turmoil that's going on around us, that it can drown out, if we're not careful, the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. And I want you to see that this morning. So I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. And in Romans chapter 9, we'll begin our reading at verse number 13. And the Scripture records, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And it's amazing, again, passage of Scripture. And we recognize it all comes on the heels of verse number 13, which is incredible, again, promise, isn't it? Because it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's a promise. You know, if you call upon the Lord, in other words, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you volitionally trust in him and not your good works, the promise is that you will be saved. Not that you might be saved, but you will be saved. You will, again, have your sins forgiven in this eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus. You know, it's an incredible promise. And in light of that promise, Paul next asks four questions. And he traces it back from a person, again, who calls upon the Lord Jesus and everything that is necessary in order for him to call. So the first question he asks is how they could call unless they believe. And believe is absolutely necessary for somebody to call, for somebody to trust Christ, just for somebody to put their faith, their reliance, not in themselves, but in Jesus Christ. They need to believe the objective truths of the gospel, that there is a God in heaven, that Jesus, again, really is God in human flesh and has come to live that life that none of us could ever live and die that substitutionary death. That we might have life before him. There's a message to be believed. And then he asks the question. He takes it a little further back. He says, how do they believe unless they hear? You know, in other words, there has to be an articulation of the gospel. There has to be a speaking forth of this message. And it's amazing. Even as you talk to people that happen to be around you, maybe people in your workplace, maybe people in your neighborhood, maybe even extended family members, it's amazing how people's thoughts, even about Jesus Christ, are so off. You know, they don't recognize who Jesus is. They don't recognize who God is. They don't even recognize their self before a holy God. So what do they need? They need a hearing of this gospel. If they're ever to believe the gospel and ever to call upon Christ, they need to hear. Well, what's necessary in order to hear? And what's necessary is a preacher or a proclaimer. Somebody, again, who verbalizes that message. And we talked a lot about that last day, that the true reapers that bring someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is not what they see visually, but it's what they hear audibly. You know, and please don't misunderstand, because I think a lot of times we think, well, this is a very visual age that we live in, and many of the ways and means they didn't have in the ancient world, and that's certainly right, but they did have Greek plays, and they were very popular back then. So if God wanted the primary medium to bring people to Jesus Christ, the Greek plays, he would have said so. But the primary way is through the proclaiming of the Word of God. For us, again, to explain that gospel in the ears of somebody else. And so he traces it, right? Who will call? In order to call, they need to believe. In order to believe, they need to hear. In order to hear, they need, again, a preacher. And how is somebody to preach unless they are sent? And we said, again, really, when you look at this question, it becomes the whole basis of what we call the missionary movement. Sending people out to this locale, that locale. We recognize we can't be everywhere and we can't go everywhere. So God has chosen to send various different individuals out to proclaim that message. You know, Paul himself, the whole reason for writing this letter is he wants to partner with the church at Rome, that he might take the gospel into Spain with people who have never heard the name Jesus. You know, he wants to proclaim that. He wants, again, to partner with other churches. It's a whole way that we many times partner with other missionaries and send them out and support them with our prayers and also, again, with our monetary funds that they might go out and proclaim that gospel. But there's a sense where all of us are sent. You know, God has, again, given us a web of relationships that happen to be in each one of our lives to proclaim this gospel, to be the gospel testimony, to speak forth the stunning truths of Jesus Christ. You know, and this always brings up how people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. You know, and so often when we look at various different individuals who do not trust Christ, it's so easy to blame God, isn't it? You know, God, again, hasn't opened up their hearts. God has not sent somebody in to their lives to proclaim the gospel, but really the onus and responsibility lies upon us. You know, God, if God has chosen to use means to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we refuse to preach that gospel, if we refuse to open up our lips and explain to those that be around us the breathtaking truths of Jesus Christ, then the onus lies on us. You know, the blame lies on us if we refuse to open up our wallets and support those who want to go to foreign fields to make Jesus known. You know, the onus lies on us again. It's so easy to blame God. You know, and as we hear this many times we feel, oh, you know, this is just the guilt. But really, when you think about it, it really gives purpose to our lives. Because we have to realize if God is sovereign, and he's chosen to use means, and one of the means that he has chosen to bring the lost to Jesus Christ is through the proclamation of the gospel, then it tells us beyond a shadow, and this is the good news in all of this, that our efforts, you know, our living, our work, our labor for Jesus Christ really does matter. You know, he's really chosen to use it. You know, and what God has given us he's given us the dignity to be involved. And when we think of our responsibility to make known Jesus Christ to those who happen to be around us, it really is good news. It's glorious news. You know, and I really want to encourage you this morning with that ministry that God has given each one of us and really encourage us to be testimonies of Jesus Christ, speak forth that gospel. And therefore, again, I just want to give two points this morning. And one is I want us to see the beauty of the work of those who proclaim that good news. And secondly, what I want us to look at is I want us to see the realistic, what we can expect from our efforts, from our proclaiming Jesus Christ, that we come at it realistically. But first of all, again, we need to see the beauty of the work of God and the efforts of his servants. And look back at verse number 15. It says, "And how are they preached unless they are sent?" And then Paul says this, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And really, when you look at that verse, you know, the key that happens to be right there is that word beautiful, isn't it? You know, how beautiful are the feet. You know, and when we look at that word, we recognize what beauty is. In fact, we're attracted to beauty. You know, God has made a world that happens to be around us with so much, again, to admire. So much, again, to be stunned by as far as the beauty that happens to be in it. I mean, God's an artist, isn't he? He's a creative artist. He hasn't made one type of butterfly, but thousands, hundreds of thousands of various different butterflies. And even in those various different categories, they're all different with different colors, different shapes, different wings and wingspans. And it just takes our breath away. You know, and God has given us the ability to really appreciate beauty. We see it in the contours, again, of a certain person's face. You know, we might say that woman is beautiful, that man is handsome. And why? Because we recognize beauty all around us. In fact, Sam Storms defines beauty this way. He says, beauty is whatever stuns and surprises and takes our breath away, whether the golden glow of a lingering sunset, the cavernous depths of the Grand Canyon, or the inaugural steps of the firstborn child. Beauty is whatever causes our hearts to beat with increasing rapidity and sends chills down our spines and causes goosebumps to rise on our arms. Beauty is whatever stirs up worth in the human spirit and enables us to feel the dignity of self and the hope of tomorrow. And really, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are drawn, in fact, all people are drawn to beauty. It happens to be around us. But the question I want us to ask ourselves is, when we talk about the beauty of Christ, when we say that Jesus is altogether beautiful, what are we talking about? What do we mean by that statement? And I think, because there's no pictures of Jesus that happen to be again in your Bible, this is not a picture Bible, is it? You know, there's no portraits of Jesus that have been handed down to us that we might know what Jesus looks like. You know, we have to conclude from all of that that the beauty of Jesus Christ is not something external, but it's something internal. And we even see this taught in Scripture, because we read over in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 2, it says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. And listen to what he says next. And no beauty that we should desire him. You know, and when you look at those words, they're absolutely amazing, because what they're telling us, beyond a shadow of doubt, that what draws us to Jesus is not something external. It's not the tone or intonation, again, of his voice. It's not the flowing locks of his hair. It's not his muscular build. But the thing that drives us, the thing, again, that causes us to go to Jesus and to be attracted to Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, is who he is, his character. That he's everything that we need in a friend, in a savior, in a Lord, and in a God. He's everything that fill our hearts and fill our minds with wonder and grandeur as far as his beauty. Jesus, we say, is altogether beautiful because of who he is. And here's the overflow. Here's where this verse comes in. Whatever overflows in our hearts, whatever stuns and stupefies us and captures us as far as beauty, comes out of us. We speak forth. And the reason why the feet of those who proclaim Jesus Christ, again, are so beautiful is because the one that they proclaim is altogether beautiful, is altogether lovely, is altogether, again, the hope that we have. And so there's no greater beautiful activity than we can engage in than to make known the beauty of Jesus Christ. So look at this quote in verse number 15, because Paul writes, as it is written, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the good news. And really, when you look at this quote, it's taken from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 7. And it was announced at the time, 70 years of captivity in Babylon are now over, and the Jews, the people of God, are allowed to go back to the land again of Israel, the land of promise, the land of blessing. And it was a great and glorious and grand message that was given by God. You know, let me just read how it's written in Isaiah chapter 52, verse number 7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. I mean, how beautiful these feet that bring this glorious message. You know, and you have to realize, if people went from one place to another place, again, they would bring news, wouldn't they? And some were sent. They were sent to give a specific message to a specific people, to bring this good news. You know, they had no televisions. They had no, again, iPads. They had no, again, phones where they could look up in a moment's notice. There was no emergency alert system to announce to us something that absolutely needs to be known right this second. So what they would do is they would send messengers from this locale to that locale in order to announce a message that needed to be known. You know, and we see this in history, you know, at the battle in between the Greeks and the Persians at the plains of Marathon. where the Greeks again had this huge victory. There's a messenger that's sent back to Athens with the good news about this great victory. And he runs and runs and runs and runs and finally gets to Athens. And he announces the good news about this victory. And he collapses and he dies right then and there. You know, the marathon run that we have today is to commemorate that gentleman running from the plains of Marathon all the way to Athens, which happens to be 32.2 or something like that miles. You know, he ran all of that distance, you know, to announce that good news. And here, Isaiah's picking up on that whole pattern of how things were done in the ancient world. And here these messengers are sent out through the Babylonian Empire to announce to the Jews that they can now go home to this place of blessing. And it's a great, it's a glorious, it's a joyous message. And if that message is so joyous, you know, how much greater is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can have our sins forgiven, blotted out, expunged, and we can have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ laid upon our account. How beautiful, how glorious, how grand the good news of the gospel of Jesus again is, so much above that. You know, and so we have this announcement and we have this feat. And the reason why you use this feat is because feet are mobility, right? It takes us to one place to another. It's not saying our feet in and of themselves, again, are beautiful. I don't know about you, but if I look at my feet are not that beautiful. I would say 99.9% of our feet are not beautiful. You know, it's not something we look at, is it? It was something we're attracted to. The reason why these feet are beautiful is because of the mobility. To take us to one place, to take us to a certain person that we might announce the gospel, because he is just said this, hasn't he? You know, if you trace what he has just said in the last question, again, how can somebody preach unless they are sent? Well, they're sent how? By their feet. You know, they go to a place. They preach the gospel. You know, there's a hearing of the gospel. There's a belief, hopefully a belief. And there is, again, a calling on Jesus Christ. It starts that whole process, that whole progression to bring somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's beautiful. You know, that's why it's beautiful that happens to be right there. We have the preacher that happens to be sent. And so when we go to our coworkers, when we go to our neighbors, when somebody goes to the mission field, this is what's taking place. This whole progression is taking place. And this is what God is saying about the person who goes. This is what God is saying about his feet. How beautiful are the feet? And what he's doing at this time, and I want you to get it, is he's praising God for this. Our God is praising the proclaimer. There's a praise of God to the servant of God who is making known this message. And it's amazing, isn't it? The reason why is because Jesus deserves, again, all praise, all glory, all magnification. And this is what this person is seeking to do in the lives, again, of others. And probably even as we think back to our own salvation, the person, again, who brought us that gospel, who was God's instrument to bring us to Jesus Christ, they probably hold a certain place, again, in our hearts. You know, we're so thankful for them that they took that time. They took that energy. They willingly gave us the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's always surprising what God calls us beautiful many times. Like I say, feet are not all that beautiful. But when you look at the activity of feet to bring us to a place to announce the gospel, it's really great and grand news. It really is a beautiful activity. And when he names this activity of going, being sent, you know, purposely proclaiming that gospel, it's telling us beyond a shadow of a doubt that our work, our labor for Jesus Christ, our testifying of him really does matter in his sight. He finds it altogether beautiful. You know, and I wonder if we're engaged in that activity. You know, I think of the hymn writer who understood the beauty again of this when he wrote these words. He says, I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. Don't we even love to sing these truths? This is one of the things about this pandemic we've missed so much, is the singing of the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why? Because they're worthy to be celebrated, because they're so beautiful. Well, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaimed good and glad tidings of Jesus Christ. You know, are our feet beautiful? Are we engaged in this activity that God wants each one of us to be engaged in and doing? You know, that's the first point, again, that we see again right here. You know, we see how beautiful the work of God, beautiful the feet of the servant of Christ who takes this message. The second thing that I want us to see is when we need to know what to expect. And we see this in verse number 16, because look at what it says in verse number 16. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And let me just say this. When you look at these chapters from chapters 9, 10, 11, what they are is a defense of God. You know, the accusation could be really brought up. Is God, again, really fair? I mean, he's not, again, the majority of those that happen to be of the Jewish nation have not come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not trusted in the Messiah. They're even called God's Old Testament people, but they have not come to Christ. Is God fair? Has he been fair? Has he been truthful? Has he been, again, faithful to his Old Testament people? And the message that happens to be right here in verse number 10, or in chapter number 10, is basically this. God's been more than fair, because God has sent preacher after preacher after preacher to announce the gospel. He sent Paul, Peter, Stephen, and a host, an army of others to announce this good message of Jesus Christ. And what is needed for somebody to come to a saving knowledge of Christ? Right. Somebody needs to be sent. Somebody needs to preach. There has to be a hearing. There has to be a believing. There has to be calling. Well, all of that can go on because God has sent preachers to his Old Testament people to hear that message. So the culpability of somebody not believing after they heard the gospel does not lie in God. It lies again on the unbeliever. It lies on the person who hears this gospel. God has been faithful. God has allowed that message to articulate in the hearing, in the mind of those who believe not. The onus again goes upon them who have heard that gospel. Now, saying all of that, there's a message that happens to be right here, not just to the unbeliever, their need to trust Christ, but there's a message for us as believers. Because look at what he says in verse number 16. Look at how he starts off this verse again. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And it's a contrast right here, right? We need this in order for somebody to believe, in order for somebody to call upon Christ. But here's the problem. There's been people that have sent, but not all have believed. Some have believed, but not all have believed. And you have to understand what that word all is there. That word all, again, is talking about, again, all of the Jews. I mean, that's the main focus of these three chapters. It's talking about, again, Paul's fellow countrymen. You know, even though God has had this message presented, not all have obeyed. And I love the way it says there. You know, please don't miss this. The gospel is not an invitation. The gospel is not a suggestion. Oh, you're having problems in your life? You're having difficulties in your life? Try Jesus. You know, it isn't like that. You know, it isn't a suggestion. It isn't an invitation. But not all, here it is, have what? Obeyed the gospel. Obeyed this message. And that's what the gospel is. It's a holy summons. It is a holy command coming from God to bow the knee in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance of our sin, recognizing what our sin deserves, and recognizing Jesus again as Lord, Jesus as Savior, and trusting in him. You know, it's a summons, again, for us to believe. It's a message, again, of good news that has to be trusted and must be trusted by God. But it's amazing, because when Paul says these words, anyone who has been active in ministry, anybody who has been active in preaching and teaching and testifying and proclaiming a message, knows the validity of what Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture. That the vast majority of people who hear the message preach reject that gospel message. Whether it happens to be us or whether it happens to be Apostle Paul. I mean, Apostle Paul could have said something so much differently. You know, I've gone to place to place. I've gone to this geographical location, this city that happens to be over here, this town. I've planted church after church after church. And throngs and throngs have come to Christ. And certainly Paul had a very fruitful and productive ministry in that line. But the vast majority of people who heard the word of the apostle Paul rejected that message. You know, same with Jesus. In our evening service, we're going through John chapter 6, and here he feeds the 5,000, and we said again, it's plus women and children. There could be 15, 20,000 people or even more. And he comes to Capernaum, and he preaches the bread of life discourse, and it's basically to say, need to repent, they need to trust Jesus, or they will never come into the kingdom of God. And the vast majority walk away from Jesus Christ. They walk away from following him. They disown him again as the teacher, as the master, as the Messiah. And it's amazing to think that the Lord came in human flesh. The Apostle Paul again preached to throngs of people. And yet the vast majority rejected that message that was preached. You know, and God even tells us that this is the way it's going to be. You know, you can imagine Jeremiah. Jeremiah, again, was called to preach a particular message, and he was given a particular message from God. And he says, God even informs him before he even preaches that message, these words. It says in Jeremiah 7, verse number 27, he says, so you shall speak all these words to them. And then he says this, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. In other words, we'll call for a response. We'll call for repentance and faith and a turning back to God. You know, and yet the vast majority of people who hear the message of Jeremiah do not repent, do not trust the Lord. You know, he's called the weeping prophet for a reason. And a reason why is the vast majority will not respond to the message that's been given to him by God. And Paul takes up that theme. You know, he gives an Old Testament example. You know, not all have believed. You know, most have not believed. And he even gives a biblical example of this from Isaiah. And he says, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And do you know where that quote comes from? It comes from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 1. And you know why that's so significant? It's because in the chapter, it's because what comes before and what comes after. Before, the chapter before that we just again quoted happened to contain Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 7, which talks about how beautiful the feet. Here's good news that's being proclaimed to Israel. And then we have these words, even though this good news is proclaimed to Israel, you know, Lord, who has believed what we have said? You know, and our, who has believed what he has heard from us? And from us is the message from God that's given through Isaiah. Who has believed us? Who has trusted in this message? And you know what comes right after that? What comes right after that is the message of the suffering servant of the Lord. You know, Isaiah 53 is the basis of why we call Isaiah the fifth gospel. It's because the message of the gospel is so clear. There's going to one who is going to come, and yet he's going to be despised. He's going to be rejected of men. He's going to be rejected by his own people. You know, he's going to be looked upon as smitten of God. In other words, rejected of God, and he's even going to be despised by humanity. He's going to be rejected by the very people he came to. You know, and this talks about the ministry of Jesus Christ. It talks about the crucifixion of Jesus. It all came about by the foreordained plan of God. But there was a people who willfully rejected him. You know, and let me just say this. It is not hard to draw a crowd. It's not hard to fill a church. It's really not hard even to build a church. Build a church if it's all about how we measure success. And that happens to be, again, the amount of people that we get in. You know, all you have to do is think of what people want to hear. You know, God loves you. And he has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, and he wants to take away all of your hurts, all of your worries. He wants to fulfill all the dreams that you have. You know, won't you come to Christ? Won't you believe on him? Won't you accept his help that you might have all of these things that you want? You know, it's really not hard to build a church. You know, but when you look at the ministry of Jeremiah, Isaiah, and the Apostle Paul in the Word of God, they're told right at the beginning that the vast majority of people that hear that message, this is what they can expect, that message will be rejected. And here's the amazing thing, because when you look at why people preach, when you look again at why a pastor preaches, why a Bible teacher teaches, why a person again will testify and witness of Jesus Christ, it's because we want an intended result. We want the people or the person that's listening to us to respond in a positive way to trust in Jesus. In other words, there's an intended result of why we preach, isn't it? And yet we're told here that many times people will not respond. The vast majority of people who have come out to Emmanuel Baptist Church outside of the Lord Jesus Christ have left, have walked out the doors unchanged. Let me ask you this morning, does that discourage you? You know, I can remember one week, this was several years ago, I had three calls from three different men that were involved in ministry that were discouraged. And it's not, again, that there was some big upheaval that happened to be going on in their ministry. There was just nothing happening in their ministry. You know, they had gone out in these ministries with so much hope, with so much expectation. You know, they were trusting God. They were looking at their ministries, and their ministries were going to be so different from everyone else. They were going to work hard. They were going to labor hard. They were going to pray hard. They were going to witness hard. They were going to preach hard. And God was going to give this increase. You know, so often, again, they would start praying. They would be praying again this year. You know, we've got 10 people. By the end of the year, we want to have 30 people. You know, by the end of that year, we want 100 people. By the end of the third year, we want 150 people. The problem is when the third year came, there was the same amount of people. You know, there might have been a few extra. And in some cases, their ministry had receded. And they phoned me on the phone because, again, they wanted some encouragement. But they also asked this, what am I to do? You know, what am I doing wrong? And maybe, as we look at the examples of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Paul, and even Jesus, maybe it's not that they're doing anything wrong, but maybe they're doing everything right. And let me ask you, does that discourage you? You know, because I think what Paul says here should do the exact opposite, and that is it should encourage us. And the way it encourages us is in a number of ways. First of all, it tells us what to expect. You know, if you faithfully preach, if you faithfully proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you should expect. This is the normal way that you should expect ministry to go. And I know sometimes we hear the example of a missionary couple or a church planter going through this area or that area. And all of a sudden, 5 years later, he has a church, again, of 500 people, and they're on their second building project. And I praise God for that. But that's not the normal way. Millions upon millions of church planters and missionaries and faithful testifiers of the Lord Jesus Christ have gone out, and it's been slow prodding. It's been slow prodding. You know, they've seen, again, a handful, again, of people who've come to Jesus, but they haven't seen this windfall, this downfall that happens to be again right there. And what God is telling us, again, and what God is showing us is what to expect. Ministry is difficult. It's hard. It's arduous. It's one thing after another thing, but keep going, keep going, keep preaching, keep preaching, keep preaching, keep preaching. It's arduous. He's telling us what to expect. But second thing, the second reason why I find this encouraging is not only do we know what to expect when we get involved in ministry, the second thing that we have to realize is we have to measure what purpose is, what success is. You know, there's a popular book written a few years back called The Purpose-Driven Life. You know, and it basically talked about that we're all purpose-driven. And it's absolutely true. We are all purpose-driven. But what's our purpose in witnessing and testifying of Jesus Christ? And we want, please don't get me wrong, we want those who are outside of Jesus Christ to respond to the gospel message. We pray that they might respond to the gospel message. But the ultimate purpose, the ultimate reason why we do that is out of faithfulness, love, and obedience to Jesus Christ and what he has called us to do. That's the reason behind all of that, isn't it? You know, because we love Christ, and this is the ministry that he's given us. This is what he's called us to do. And so often we have difficulties, again, especially when things are not going our way, when there happens to be recession, as far as numbers or whatever it happens to be, because we get the purpose wrong. We get what success is wrong. Our world measures success so differently than what we do, so differently than what God does. Jeremiah was successful. Isaiah was successful. The Apostle Paul was successful. You know, and why? It's because of faithfulness. It's because of a love, a passion to make known the Christ and that he is worthy of worship. Regardless again of the outcome. You know, so we can be encouraged by these words of the Apostle Paul because we can know what to expect. We can know that it's not about numbers. It is about faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. But there's a third one, and I think a third one is many times again overlooked. And that is, again, that God does give some that come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, it is amazing, isn't it? You know, because he says not all, but by saying not all, he's telling us that some do come, some do believe, even among the Jews and even among the Gentiles. People believe on Jesus Christ. You know, and when you recognize what he says in the first part of this book, of this letter to the Romans, about the hardness of the human heart, about the bondage of sin in our life, about our inability to call upon Jesus, it's amazing that we can preach the gospel and people respond. You know, and we should be amazed at that. You know, you might be even looking tonight, you know, and over in the side box is how many people happen to be watching. And probably it's not a great number. You know, and it could be so discouraging to look over that number. Well, look, there's not many people who care. There's not many people, again, who are watching. But shouldn't we be amazed if the church is open, that there are people that are gathered? Shouldn't we be amazed that even again as we watch this morning that there's other people that are watching and listening, you know, that come to faith in Jesus Christ? And why? Because there are some that come. And when they do come, when we recognize the human heart and we preach the gospel, and we recognize how hard it is, and somebody comes, all of the praise, all of the glory, all of the magnification, all of the boasting goes upon him and him alone who caused that to happen. Remember Jesus teaching about the four soils? I think, again, a lot of times, so much time is taken up with the first three soils. You know, because they're negative responses. We realize what the soil is. The soil is the human heart. The seed is the word of God that's proclaimed by, that's thrown out, that's cast abroad by Christ. You know, or either that or the preacher. But there's his response. You know, there's the hard-packed soil. You know, the path. You know, the seed is going down. And you can imagine people, and here's Jesus Christ doing all of these miracles. Is this the Messiah? No. This can't be the Messiah. He's the son of Joseph and Mary. Just discard him, no matter what he does, no matter what he says. You know, there's that sort of response. There's a response, again, of the seed that goes in the shallow soil and seems to grow up, and there's green, there's vegetation. It looks like the real thing. And all of a sudden, the persecution comes. All of a sudden, there's hard commands that happen again in Scripture. I think, again, it's amazing to look how people love the gospel and the free forgiveness of Jesus Christ until they have to give that free forgiveness to somebody else. You know, and then they look at the cost of following Jesus. They look at scorn and ridicule, maybe a family and friends. And they look at that and they say, it's too great. I didn't realize it was going to be like this. And they depart from Jesus. Jesus is the Master. He isn't the Lord. He isn't the one I need. You know, and some people are like that seed that's thrown among thorns, you know, the cares of the world. You know, they can't sing, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords." You know, because there's something in this world. There's something that they have to have. There's some relationship that they have to have that they know is outside of the will of God, and they'd rather have that. And they run headlong after that, leaving Jesus Christ. And a lot of times it doesn't happen overnight, but there's a little whittling away through persecution, through the things of this world. All of a sudden, there's no love, there's no desire for Jesus Christ anymore. You know, and all the effort many times of our thoughts go in those first three soil, but there's a fourth soil. And it's good soil. It's where the seed goes in and it germinates and it brings forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And by saying 30, 60, and 100, it's not saying 30, well, you really can't see the work. You really can't see the glory of God in this person's life. It's just saying, again, that there's more work in some than others, but there is glorious and grand fruitfulness. There is so much fruitfulness in each person's life. You know, a seed, you know, as far as the harvest that was brought forward was one seed again, and you get seven parts. You know, but here it's 30, 60, 100. The change that comes over somebody's life is absolutely amazing. You know, and although there's few that come, it's amazing how those lives glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if we realize that there are those who come, there are those whom God has used the means of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring them to himself. And let me just end this morning with a couple of challenges. And one is that if you're outside of Jesus Christ, you know, if you've never trusted him this morning, you know, what the gospel is not a suggestion in your life. It's not something, again, that you should mull over and you think about it, you know, and say sometime in the future. It's a command that's given by God. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to recognize the enormity of your debt, and that debt can only be paid through Jesus Christ. Today is the day to fall down. Today is the day to admit your sin before God and you trust as your only hope, Jesus Christ. And for those who are believers, you know, these can be scary verses in one way. You know, that as we testify, as we proclaim the Lord, you know, many will reject it. But take heart. Some will rejoice. Some will trust. You know, and even if no one trusts, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim this good news of Jesus Christ. But some do. And think of it. 1,000, 10,000 years from now, here is one who is proclaiming Jesus Christ. Here is one who is lauding and glorifying Jesus Christ because God used you as an instrument of his grace in that person's life. He used you, again, as the proclaimer, as he opened up the heart that they might believe on Jesus Christ. Can you think of anything more beautiful? Anything more grand? Let us make known Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this text of Scripture. We thank you so much for its clarity and its challenge in each one of our lives. Lord, we thank you that how beautiful are the feet of those who bring this good news of Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that our feet might be beautiful, that we might articulate, that we might go to people, that we might intentionally give this gospel, Lord, for your honor and for your glory, that we might seek to magnify you. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us because, Lord, it can be discouraging even as we see numbers dwindling, even as we see many people walk away from Jesus Christ. But may we be amazed, Lord, that there are some, that there are those that have touched by the gospel that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that be such an encouragement in our hearts that we might testify and make known Jesus Christ. We thank you so much. Just be with us now as we go to our lunches, Lord, as we go to our activities, that we might make much of Christ in all that we do and all that we say. We thank you again in Christ's name. Amen.